Welcome. I don't know if you can say, amen very loudly with your mask on. So let me do it for you, maskless up here. Keep your distance. Amen. That means we agree. It's good to be together, right? It's good when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And so I encourage you to take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 10. We're in this continuing series through the Gospel of Matthew. And we come to, we're in Matthew 10 the last couple of weeks, and we continue to be in there, in that passage of Scripture. And if you are at home, now's the time. If you haven't done so, download the message notes. You can find those on our homepage under the link that says notes. And that might help you as we make our way through this passage together, starting in chapter 10, verse 16. So I'm going to pray, asking God to guide us in this time in His Word, and then we'll jump right in. So, Father, we thank You that we can come together as Your body, Your one church, and learn from You today. So we pray for open eyes and open hearts and open ears that we might really understand what You want us to learn today, not just to be in our heads, but to be translated into our lives today in this coming week. So show us how to apply Your Word as we study it together. We're so thankful You haven't left us in the dark on this, on what You want and what You want to see in our lives. So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of review, I want to kind of just take a minute or two and talk about where we've been so far in the most recent passage of Scripture. Matthew 10 is all about Jesus sending, right? He sends out His 12 disciples into the world on a mission trip. How many of you have been on short-term mission trips before? Maybe long-term. Yeah, a lot of us have. And so He sends them out as His representatives into a mission field. And we see Jesus is always sending His people out. And this is the beginning of Him sending His people out, but it's throughout the Bible, God is a God who sends. It's really amazing to me. 2 weeks ago, if you recall, in Matthew 9:38, Jesus says, "Therefore, followers, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So disciples, pray that God will send out people into the harvest. And then He follows that up. Last Sunday, we looked at Matthew 10:5, and it says, then Jesus sent out the 12. And here today in verse 16, He reiterates that. He says it again. Behold, guys, I'm sending you out. And throughout the Gospels, He is a God who sends. John 17:18, Jesus speaking to the Father, as You have sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. In John 20:21, He says to His followers, as the Father has sent Me, so I'm sending you. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we all know that. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Go, I'm sending you. And so we've seen when Jesus sends, next on your outline, you might feel, listen, He instructs. He doesn't send us out ignorant. He doesn't send His disciples out and say, make it up as you go. He says, I'm sending you out, and here's how I want you to go. You see that? Here's how I want you to go. We saw last week in the text, right above this text we're in today, He says, when you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near, right? Bring healing where you go. Bring healing to the people you meet. And then He says, trust God to provide for your needs, what you need. Don't worry, trust God. Make friends. And through those relationships that you develop, help them to find Me as their best friend. You know, help them follow Me. Now, not everyone's going to accept you. Not everyone's going to accept Me. And that's okay. It's not, we don't like it, but you need to understand some will accept you and some won't. Be ready. Go out. Here's some instructions. And so we saw some of those last week. Now in verse 16, here, He tells them more specifically how to go. In verse 16 especially, we're going to kind of spend a lot of time on that because It's a kind of a strange verse, but there's a lot packed in there. And so he levels with them and says, hey, you're up against some things. Understand, I'm warning you what to expect so you can be ready. So from verse 16 on down, it gets pretty sobering. It gets kind of grim. Are you ready for that? I hope you are. See, what he's saying is, even when you do it right, even when you represent me well, maybe even especially when you represent me well, you can expect some pushback. Not everyone's going to accept you. In fact, pushback might even grow to blowback. You're going to experience some persecution if you're doing this right. Kind of grim, kind of sobering. Have you heard of life verses? How many of you maybe have a life verse? A life verse is a Bible verse that you kind of adopt as your verse because it means something special to you. Some of you, you know, John 3:16, Romans 8:28. You know, there's a lot of life verses out there. Well, it's interesting to me. This week I was thinking of some verses that would never make anyone's choice for a life verse. Ones that kind of sound strange, a little peculiar, hard to understand, like Song of Solomon 4:2. Here it is. Ready for it? Maybe you want this for your life verse. I don't know. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost her young. That just touches my heart. Does it touch yours? Or how about Ezekiel 4:15? I allow you cow's dung in place of human excrement. Bake your bread on that. No one's going to choose that for their life verse, right? Well, in this passage we're looking at today, it starts off with a verse that does sound kind of strange too, to modern ears. Not that strange as the last one I just read. But Matthew 10:16 says this, behold, Jesus says, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And you hear that and some of you go, say what? What's all this talk about sheep and wolves and serpents and doves? I mean, that's a lot. I read this week, one guy said, not since the ark have so many animals been crammed together in so small a scriptural space than that verse. I think that he's onto something. But I'm telling you, there's so much meaning packed in to this one verse. It kind of explains the rest of the context. So we're going to camp out on it and look at it and kind of unpack it. So let's take it phrase by phrase. On your outline, you might want to see this. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep. Now, sheep is one of Jesus' favorite metaphors to describe us human beings. In Matthew 9:36, just a couple of weeks ago, we read, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You see, it's the nature of sheep to need a shepherd. It's the nature of sheep to badly need a shepherd. And so Jesus looks at the human race and he calls us sheep. Now, have you had experience tending sheep? Anyone here? Maybe you, okay, you can talk to me after the service is over and see if this is true. But I'm told that sheep are some of the most clueless of all animals of the animal kingdom. They're always getting lost. They're always eating the wrong stuff. Most of their problems are self-inflicted. Is this sounding like any of us, by the way? They're not too bright. And, you know, the Bible says all of us like sheep have what? Gone astray. You know, we get ourselves lost all the time. And they're kind of dirty. And that is me and that is you. That's the human predicament, the human condition. But notice what he's saying here in chapter 10, verse 16. Notice here it's in relationship to the ferocity of wolves. He's saying you're going to go out like sheep among wolves, right? And if you're in danger as a sheep, if you're going into an area that's known to be prowled around by wolves, you need a shepherd. You need to listen to the shepherd. You need to be led by a shepherd. It's important to stay tuned in with and protected by the shepherd. Because there's a lot of danger out there in the world. He's saying, you going out on mission for me is like sheep going among wolves. So stay connected. And then he says, the first thing he says here on your outline, in us going out as sheep in the midst of wolves, the first thing he says is you need to be wise. Be wise. And here he uses the metaphor, be wise as a serpent. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. Interestingly, this is the only place in all of Scripture where a serpent is lifted up for us as a role model. And it's a specific character trait that we're to imitate. It's not that we're to take this and say, oh, I need to be snake-like or serpent-like. I'm going to be poisonous in my attacks. I'm going to be stealth. No, he's saying real specifically, be what as a serpent? Be wise. Circle that in your Bible. Be wise as a serpent. Is a serpent in one sense wise? The serpent of old in Genesis 3, he was very smart. He was very alert to the opportunity before himself, right? With Adam and Eve and the temptation. And so he was very shrewd. Write that down. I think he's talking about shrewdness here as the character trait. This, you know, here translated wise as a serpent. Because he was very shrewd as he talked with a first woman and later the man. In Genesis, it's like the parable that Jesus tells of the shrewd, unscrupulous manager in Luke 16, right? Jesus tells a story at one point and says, hey, here's someone to emulate. This unscrupulous manager, not for his unscruples, right? But for his shrewdness. And that's, I think, what Jesus is saying here. Be shrewd like a serpent when you go on mission for me. Be wise. And now, if you're taking down notes, you're not writing down, here's some manifestations of that wisdom or shrewdness. If you're a sheep among wolves, one, recognize there are wolves. That's smart. There are wolves. We are among wolves, both maybe individuals that we meet systemically. There are wolves around in our culture, things that are not pleasing to God, things that are designed by the enemy to bring us down. And that's why we need to be so clued into the shepherd. So the first thing is wise sheep know they're among wolves. Wise sheep listen to the shepherd. Wise sheep don't overestimate any kind of perceived benevolence of the wolves. Let me tell you, wolves are not benevolent. And if you start to think they are, then you need some wisdom, right? And we're to be so wise not to be intoxicated by our surroundings, but to be focused on the shepherd. So he says, when relating to others as my followers, be shrewd. Notice the next phrase there in verse 16. He says, be innocent as doves, right? Be shrewd as snakes, but be innocent as doves. See, this tempers the last phrase. This tempers being shrewd as snakes. It's not like a snake to be nice and kind. No, he's saying be wise like that, but as far as your purity goes, be like a dove, innocent. The Bible word here, harmless, actually means to be pure, unmixed, guileless, discerning of what is evil and what is good. That's the word that Jesus uses here. It means keep your actions and your attitudes and your motives pure. Don't give anyone, write this down if you're taking notes, don't give anyone any legitimate reason to accuse you of injustice or immorality. Keep your reputation as clean as you can. That's how Jesus sends us out. Has the church been doing a good job of that the last 2,000 years collectively? I don't think so, right? We've seen some evidence of that most recently. See, here it is. We're not to be eagles among field mice. You know, swooping down and not caring what the people think or how they care and just grabbing them. We're not to be like lions among antelope. Look at what the comparison is here. You're to be a sheep among wolves. Have you discovered that representing Jesus at times can be very complicated and complex? Representing Jesus well. I mean, we need wisdom to navigate when we should take a stand and when we should let something just slide on by. We need wisdom to know when we should speak up and when we should shut up. Facebook, Instagram. We need wisdom. When we do speak, what to speak, what to say, right? There's good news here. Are you ready for some good news? Okay, look at verses 19 and 20 of our text today. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. He will give you his wisdom. Don't be anxious, Jesus says, how you are to speak or what you're to say, for what you're to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's God's design for us when we're on mission for him, that we are taking orders and direction and leading from him and not just going out on our own freelancing. Who is a good example of this in Scripture? I think Jesus is, right? Isn't Jesus the one that demonstrates how we're to be wise and innocent all together at the same time? Think about when Jesus encountered wolves in his ministry. At times, he would avoid controversy. Other times, he would stir it up. Often, he'd avoid capture. Finally, he said, now's the time for me to surrender to the Father's will. It's the right time for me to go to the cross, right? And they took him, and he didn't escape. He remained silent when they spoke to him at times. But he had the wisdom that when he did speak, that was irrefutable, and it silenced his enemies. Jesus is that perfect example to us of someone who is wise as a serpent, but as innocent as a dove. And he's calling us to that same purpose. So when Jesus says to be wise, be innocent and pure, and then he says, thirdly, lastly, this morning, he says we need to not only be wise, not only to be innocent, he tells us we need to be ready to be hated and persecuted. Why? Well, a couple of reasons we can look at this morning. Number one, notice on your outline, because he gives us a new identity. And guess who our identity is in now? Jesus. When we identify with Jesus, we cast our lot with Jesus, we become tied to Jesus, we become connected to Jesus, we are identified by our relationship with Jesus. That's our new identity. It's in Christ. It's amazing how many times that phrase is used in the New Testament, in the epistles. In Christ, why? That's the new man. That's the new person. That's the new community. We are found in him. And here's the kicker, verse 22. All men will hate you because of me. So we identify with Jesus, and he says, because you identify with me, guess what you get to look forward to? All men are going to hate you. Now, when we identify with Jesus Christ, not everyone is going to appreciate that. Now, make a note. He's not saying literally that every single human being hates Jesus, because he's talking to people who are going out to share Jesus who will accept Jesus, right? So the word all there needs to be understood that all types of people, it's going to feel like all people, but we just know that since you're here and you love Jesus for 2,000 years, we can't take that literally, we take it as true, but he's making an expression to say, be prepared. You don't know who's going to love you and who's going to hate you. Be prepared that all people will hate you. And by the way, please make a note of this if you're taking notes. Make sure they hate you if they hate you because of Jesus, not because you're a jerk. Right? Don't say, oh, I'm being persecuted. Oh, people don't like me because I'm a Christian. You just might be an obnoxious person. Right? And that's why they don't like you. Jesus was a winsome person. A lot of people loved Jesus. They liked Jesus, were attracted to Jesus. Not everyone did ultimately love him. And yet, just make sure you're not being hated because you're just being unkind and cruel and unjust. So why is Jesus so offensive and hated? Let me just give you a few things. Why, when we identify with him, we can expect the same kind of reaction. First of all, here's just a few. If you're taking notes, write this down. John 14:6. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is too exclusive for many people, right? That he says he's the only way. I don't like that. You know, I kind of hate that. I think every way gets to God. Well, you're going to maybe not really like Jesus then. Jesus says in John 7:7, the world can't hate you. This is he's speaking to his critics, his enemies. The world doesn't hate you because basically you're part of the world. It loves its own, but it hates me because I testify to the truth, right? I testify that the work of the world is evil. And so I'm telling you, you're going to find people not liking you if you represent Jesus because they don't like Jesus saying that they're sinners. They're not appreciative that he's calling them out as being wrong and not right. Because we like to consider ourselves as good, upright people. Everyone gets a trophy, right? We're all successes. And Jesus goes, no, you're all messes, right? We're all in need of a savior, of a shepherd. And then in Matthew 12, Mark 15, Luke 19, it tells us the Pharisees went out and plotted how they would kill Jesus because they were envious of Jesus. And he tells stories about how this people had the superior person come, the master come, or the king was going to come. And they're saying, no, we don't want a king. We want to be our own people, right? There's parables that Jesus talks about how we don't want someone else to be king. And if we kill off the prophets and the messengers from the landowner that we're, you know, tilling his property, and then finally the son comes, let's get rid of him, then we'll be in control ourselves. And so that's another reason why we hate Jesus as human beings go. We don't like anyone to tell us what to do. We like to be the king of our own domain, right? And so when we identify with Jesus, since he's no longer around physically and they can't lash out at Jesus, the next best thing some people see are his followers to lash out at. And there are people right now all around the world. So many people are being persecuted and killed for their faith in Jesus. It's something we need to keep in prayer. We need to lift up our brothers and sisters who are in grave danger. And yet they know, if you kill my body, I'm with the Lord forever. And that's our hope. So we'll also be hated and persecuted, not only because of our identifying with Jesus, our identity in Jesus, but look at this next one. Because his kingdom is different. He ushers in and establishes a different kingdom than the kingdoms we're used to. In fact, here's some reasons why his kingdom is different, if you're taking notes. His kingdom is the only one that really matters, right? Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about his name. His kingdom is going to last. And he presents a rival kingdom to the kingdoms of this world. So there's hatred and persecution because he offers a different kingdom. Notice this. Also, his kingdom is an upside down kingdom. We've talked about that, right? The Sermon on the Mount, he says, here's my kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not blessed are the rich, blessed are the poor. He flips the world and its values on its ear or on its head. So Jesus and his followers are hated by some because they upset the status quo. See, we're to be upsetting the status quo in the world, even now in 2020. In the early church, they cared so much for the poor, the least of these, those who needed help. In fact, in the ancient world, commentator Barclay says, Christians were hated especially in two areas. First, their adverse influence on certain businesses. It hurt the bottom line of some businesses because they would take care of people. And they stopped doing certain things that brought income to other people and they'd start doing other things. And secondly, it's unsettling egalitarianism with slaves. You hear that? Two areas, because in these areas, the world hated Christians. Adverse influence on certain businesses and its unsettling egalitarianism with slaves. In other words, there's no slave, there's not slave or free, male, female, Jew or Greek, we're all one in Christ. Thirdly, his kingdom is not based on a certain race. Right? His kingdom is not based on a certain race. Jewish men got up every day back then and prayed, oh Lord, I thank you that you didn't make me a woman, a slave or a Gentile. You talk about racism, it was prevalent in the ancient world. Racial tension. See, most kingdoms are associated with a particular race or ethnicity, but Jesus' kingdom isn't. It's not one that you join physically or born into physically. It's one you choose to be adopted in and choose to enter in on your own. Not according to flesh, according to your spirit and God's spirit working in you. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Hostility. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. See, they hated each other. And yet in the church, they came together. You see that? And he said, to reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. For through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. How many households does God have, folks? Say it out loud. One. There's one. How many bodies does Jesus have? One. How many kingdoms does Jesus have? One. I don't know about you, but I've been thinking a lot the last couple of weeks about racism. I bet you have too. I almost take it for granted, but you can never take anything for granted that you do understand. We understand as Christians, the church is called to live out this new one humanity that Jesus came to establish. The new kingdom or the kingdom of God, the new community. The cross has torn down all walls dividing us from one another, making a new community. There is never to be even a hint of racism in the Church of Jesus. I heard a brother of color say this week that biblically, he says there are only two races, different ethnicities, but only two races. And that's the children of God and the children of the world. That's it. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Most of us think off the top of our heads to bring us back to God. Yeah, that's true. To reconcile us back to God. But that's only half of it. He also died to reconcile us to each other. Because if we're in the same household, we're brothers and sisters together. And that's all because of Jesus and his work on the cross of reconciling us to him. See, the gospel creates a new inclusive community that overcomes racism and any divisions created by human pride. If we belong to Jesus, then we're part of his movement to bring more reconciliation between people and God and people with each other. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. And so if you're taking notes, write this down. That means really practically, we need to weep with brothers and sisters who weep. Romans 12. And I've been made aware of more than maybe ever before in my life from hearing from some of our brothers and sisters. Not only in our church, but across the country, that many black brothers and sisters have been telling us for years about specific injustices that many have just gone on to ignore. But here's the deal. If we understand the pain of our neighbors and our brothers and sisters, whether we agree with everything or not, if they say they've got an issue, if they say they've been hurt, I don't know about you, but when my wife gets hurt, then I share that hurt. When my kids get hurt, I share that hurt. I might not even understand it. But if they say they've got a problem, we've got a problem. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 12, Paul described in detail the body of Christ. We're many parts. There's one body. But he says, if one part suffers, guess what the rest of the body does? Oh, no problem. Just ignore that. No. If one part suffers, we all suffer. We all suffer with that part. And again, Jesus summed up the whole law, love God and love others, your neighbor, as who? Like you love yourself. I heard it this way this week. I thought it was a great illustration. If you go to a restaurant, how many of you have been to a restaurant lately? You remember these things called restaurants, dine-in restaurants? You go, you sit down at a meal with a group of people, and everyone gets served their food, but Bob there doesn't have any food. They forgot about Bob. And you say, waiter, Bob deserves to eat. Does someone speak up and try to correct you? No. We all deserve to eat. No, you wouldn't do that because why? Bob doesn't get what everyone else is getting. Bob is feeling left out. Or you got four kids and one of them's mistreated or forgotten, overlooked, abused, left hurting. You don't go up to say, now, I care about all you kids right now. No, you go to the one that's hurting and you build them up and you encourage them. Of course, all lives matter. But right now, it's those who need to hear it from us. You matter. Do you realize, and I'm not picking on this denomination, I'm going to mention it, but I'm not really picking on it because it's really indicative, but it really helps set everything in relief, that the largest denomination, Christian denomination in the America, in the United States, were pro-slaveholders, pro-segregation. For years and years, it was only 150 years after they committed the sin of racism systemically in their organization that they publicly apologized for it. Do you understand how people are hurting right now? Micah says, as Pat mentioned, we're to do justice. Do you know that word justice is found 200 times in the Bible? God is a God of justice, not injustice. A distinguishing mark of Jesus' followers are those who will stand up for others when they are being treated unjustly. Take a look at this video from the Bible Project. Really is a good study on justice.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable to devour your mate.
And if you're a honey badger, you have no regard for other animals. You don't care.
If you're a panda with twins, it's normal to abandon one to take care of the other.
But if humans do any of these things, we would call it wrong, unfair, or unjust.
Yeah, why is that? Why do humans care so much about justice?
Well, the Bible has a fascinating response to that question. On page one, humans are set apart from all other creatures as the image of God.
Yeah, God's representatives who rule the world by his definition of good and evil.
And this identity, it's the bedrock of the Bible's view of justice. All humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are.
And that would be nice if we all did that. But we know how the world really works.
And the Bible addresses that too. It shows how we are constantly redefining good and evil to our own advantage at the expense of others.
Yeah, self-preservation. And the weaker someone is, the easier it is to take advantage of them.
And so in the biblical story, we see this happening on a personal level, but also in families, and then in communities, and in whole civilizations that create injustice, especially towards the vulnerable. But the story doesn't end there. Out of this whole mess, God chose a man named Abraham to start a new kind of family. Specifically, Abraham was to teach his family to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice.
Yeah, doing righteousness, that's a Bible word I don't really use, but what comes to mind is being a good person.
But what does that even mean, being good? The biblical Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah, and it's more specific. It's an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between people. It's about treating others as the image of God.
With the God-given dignity they deserve.
And this word justice, it's the Hebrew word mishpat. It can refer to retributive justice.
Like if I steal something, I pay the consequences.
Exactly. Yet most often in the Bible, mishpat refers to restorative justice. It means going a step further, actually seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them.
Yeah, some people call this charity,
But mishpat involves way more. It means taking steps to advocate for the vulnerable and changing social structures to prevent injustice.
So justice and righteousness are about a radical, selfless way of life.
Yeah, and you find this idea all over the Bible. Like here, in the book of Proverbs, what does it mean to bring about just righteousness?
Open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves.
And what do these words mean for the prophets, like Jeremiah?
Rescue the disadvantaged, and don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow.
And like here, look in the book of Psalms.
The Lord God upholds justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, and sets the prisoner free. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. Whoa, he thwarts the wicked?
Yeah, in Hebrew, the word wicked is rasha. It means guilty or in the wrong. It refers to someone who mistreats another human, ignoring their dignity as an image of God.
So justice and righteousness is a big deal to God.
Yes, it's what Abraham's family, the Israelites, were to be all about. They ended up as immigrant slaves, being oppressed unjustly in Egypt. And so God confronted Egypt's evil, declaring them to be rasha, guilty of injustice. And so he rescued Israel. But the tragic irony of the Old Testament story is that these redeemed people went on to commit the same acts of injustice against the vulnerable. And so God sent prophets who declared Israel guilty.
But they weren't the only ones. There's injustice everywhere.
Yeah, some people actively perpetrate injustice. Others receive benefits or privileges from unjust social structures they take for granted. And sadly, history has shown that when the oppressed gain power, they often become oppressors themselves.
So we all participate in injustice, actively or passively, even unintentionally. We're all the guilty ones.
And so this is the surprising message of the biblical story. God's response to humanity's legacy of injustice is to give us a gift, the life of Jesus. He did righteousness and justice, and yet he died on behalf of the guilty. But then God declared Jesus to be the righteous one when he rose from the dead. And so now Jesus offers his life to the guilty so that they too can be declared righteous before God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Jesus did for them.
The earliest followers of Jesus experienced this righteousness from God, not just as a new status, but as a power that changed their lives and compelled them to act in surprising new ways.
Yeah, if God declared someone righteous when they didn't deserve it, the only reasonable response is to go and seek righteousness and justice for others.
This is a radical way of life, and it's not always convenient or easy. It's courageously making other people's problems my problems.
This is what Jesus meant by loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about a lifetime commitment fueled by the words of the ancient prophet Micah. God has told you, humans, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
I know I need to hear that again and again and again. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after justice, righteousness. As we go out as followers of Jesus this week, helping other people to listen and learn, and to be attracted, we have to be like Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we admit to you, sometimes we're doing just the opposite. Verse 22 here tells us that all men will hate us because of you. And yet, oftentimes in our experience, people hate you because of us. Father, we thank you for your grace that forgives us when we do not represent you well, for the grace that helps us by lifting us up and helping us to be agents of reconciliation. You've given us the ministry of reconciliation. Help us not to squander that. Father, even as we come to this time that we remember the gift of Jesus, the only truly righteous one, who died in our place for our unrighteousness. We realize he calls us into one body, that even the bread on that night he was betrayed, he broke the bread from one loaf that represents his one body. that we're now all made to be a part of who follow Jesus. May we glory in our unique responsibility and relationship with and to one another. Even now, Father, help us to become more in sync with our shepherd this week, so we might be more effective followers and examples of Jesus. Lord, thank you for giving your life for us, for shedding your blood, for wiping away our sins. Help us to just grow in our admiration and love and commitment to you, Lord. Change us from the inside out, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.